Why would Paul end his letter to the church at Rome with a doxology, with an expression of praise? Because this is very different than the way that we typically end our letters. We may even write someone or email someone about something spiritually significant in our lives, but rarely, if ever, do any of us end just so overwhelmed that we just heap praise upon praise upon praise upon praise. And that's what Paul does here. And it's so easy for us to miss. As I pointed out last week, so often in the church, we'll kind of move quickly past the beginning of a book of the Bible, in particular the epistles, the letters. Then we'll get to the good theological meat in the middle, all that good stuff. And then we kind of just quickly move past the end of it. But when we do that, we often miss something very significant, and that's the case for us here. Because why would Paul move from doctrine to praise? Why would he move from theology to doxology? And that's what we're going to look at again this morning. Taking these few verses at the end of Romans 16 and using them once again as a springboard to dive back into Romans. Why is Paul praising God? And again, put most simply, the reason that he's praising God is because of the gospel of grace. Plain and simple. The gospel of grace so overwhelms him by the time he gets to the end of this letter that he just overflows in praise. The very heart of Romans, the very heart of the scriptures. And that's something worth celebrating. And so that's what we're going to do today. We're going to celebrate his grace. Let's take a moment to pray and ask that he would awaken our hearts. Our good and gracious God, we thank you that you are a God who brings life, and that by your word you continue to speak life deep into our hearts, for we need it. And so we ask you to do, again this morning, what only you can do, and that would be to awaken us to the truth of your gospel. Through your word, by the power of your spirit, would you awaken us? We come as distracted people. We come as people who are weary, tired, especially on a rainy morning, sometimes hard to get up and to get awake. But we are here, Lord, and we ask, would you make yourself known? Would you show us your glory? Would you open us to your word and your word to us, that we might see you, and in seeing you that we might be changed? And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. And so I'll invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. So the very end of Paul's letter to the church at Rome, known as the doxology, Romans chapter 16, beginning in verse 25. Hear the word of God. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore, through Jesus Christ, amen. And this is the word of God given to us for our good and his glory. You may be seated. So again, using these verses, why Paul is praising God, we want to dive back into the body of Paul's letter. In this two-part series, as I mentioned last week and this week, this is a bit different than the way Kevin or I typically preach. Because most of the time we enter into the forest and we pay particular attention to a tree here. We look very specifically from tree to tree to tree, verse by verse, passage by passage. But from time to time, it's good to step back and take a look at the big picture to see the forest. so that we'll have a better understanding of the trees within the forest. To be reminded of the enormity of the gospel, to have on the lens of the gospel so that when we enter into God's word, we're able to see that every story whispers his name. Just like the Jesus Storybook Bible, one of my other favorite Bibles, children's Bibles for sure. That every story points to Jesus. And yet there are so many people that know the verses of this book and miss Jesus. And for many years, I was one of them. And I don't want that to be the case for us as we continue to look to follow our Lord, that we would see him on every page. And so let's continue our review of the gospel in Romans, where we left off last week, considering three key theological terms, three gospel themes: justification, adoption, and sanctification. These may be familiar words to you, maybe not. If not, that's fine. If you've been here for any length of time, I know that Kevin loves to speak of justification, adoption, and sanctification. And we're going to review the first two and then go in more depth on the third one. But again, the basic gist is this. Justification, forgiven of sin and accepted by God. Adoption, brought into God's family, embraced by him as a beloved child. And sanctification, increasingly made to be like Jesus. Increasingly made to be like Jesus and ultimately headed to wholeness, perfection, glory. So last week we looked at the first two gospel themes, justification and adoption. And today we're going to look at this third one in more depth, sanctification. So if you weren't here last week, I do encourage you, go to the By Grace website. Listen to last week's sermon, and I encourage you to do that because really the first two gospel themes set the stage for this third one. Very important to understand how they all fit together because often we can confuse them, and when we do, our Christian walk gets confused as well. So the question before us today is this: how do people change? How do people change? How do you change? How do I change? So often we're aware of the need for change. It's one reason the New Year's resolution is such a popular thing, or at least I guess it's lost popularity. I don't do it anymore because I always seem to break those New Year's resolutions within the first month, if not the first week. But so much of the time you move into a new year, it's an exciting time for a fresh start, a renewed way of thinking. I'm gonna do this thing. I'm going to do it better. We know we need change, but how do people change? But before we move on, let me summarize last week and then transition into this week using the words of Paul Tripp. Dr. Tripp is a PCA pastor, a counselor, and professor at Westminster Theological Seminary. Dr. Tripp writes this: justification and adoption explain how we enter into relationship with God. In justification by faith, God declares me to be righteous based on the perfect life, death, and resurrection of Christ. In justification, Christ's righteousness is legally credited to my account. Justification removes the sin that separated me from God and gives me Christ's righteousness, making me acceptable to God and enabling me to have a relationship with him. Okay, that's justification. But there's more. There's more. As I mentioned last week, J.I. Packer refers to adoption as the crown jewel of the gospel. So justification to adoption. Adoption also involves my relationship with God. God not only justifies me, he adopts me. He welcomes me into his family with all the rights and privileges of a son. Justification and adoption give me a full and complete relationship with God. Okay, justification and adoption. But as we begin to wrestle with those, Tripp points out that a question often arises. And whether you're asking the question consciously or not, somewhere you've experienced this tension. And in particular, if you follow Jesus for any length of time, then you will know this tension as well. And the question before us here, as we make this transition, is this. As a result of justification and adoption, am I okay? Am I okay? And Tripp goes on to say, this is a bit of a trick question. If you are talking about my standing or relationship with God, then the answer is yes. Yes, I am okay. Nothing needs to be added to Jesus' work. I don't need to do anything else to secure God's acceptance. It is a free gift of grace. But if you are talking about my condition as a person, the answer is no. No, I am not okay. I still struggle with sin daily, and radical change still needs to take place in me so that I can be and do what God has planned. Unlike justification and adoption, which are events, which are moments in time, this work of personal transformation is a process, an ongoing process called sanctification. Sanctification is the process by which God actually makes me what he legally declared me to be in justification, holy and righteous. So, justification and adoption, let's move. Let's take our focus now to sanctification, increasingly made to be like Jesus. Now, Paul speaks to this, speaks to it in much of Romans chapters 6, 7, and 8. And so for our overarching question this morning, how do people change? Let's think about that for a moment. How do people change? Now, I don't know about you, but if you were to follow me closely for just even a few days, you would begin to notice that often my life reflects what I like to call a WWJD philosophy of change. You familiar with WWJD, you remember? Okay, I know it was made big in the 90s, and I think it carried on into the 2000s. It's been a while since I've seen the bracelet. But I remember first seeing the bracelet, WWJD. Remember being at Myrtle Beach, seeing I could buy a t-shirt. What would Jesus do? And so I remember being captivated, and the way that I began to respond to that in my Christian life and learning to follow Jesus was I would get to a point and I'd go, okay, so where do I go from here? What do I do? Ah, WWJD, what would Jesus do? And I'd try to figure out what he'd do, and then I'd go for it. I would just go all out to do it. And what I often would do, and still, there's evidence that I do this, is I look at Jesus as merely a good example. And he is. He's a fantastic example. But I would only look at him as a good example, and then I would dig down deep. And in and of myself, I would hunker down and try to get her done. I would just try to make it happen, whatever it is, a call to holiness, a call to purity. Stepping into, just thinking of Garrett and Rachel, soon to be married. I remember being at a rehearsal dinner. So here, there's a little preview to your rehearsal dinner. And I remember the father of the bride. I remember him standing on and waxing on for a long time. In fact, it was the longest toast I have ever heard in my life. And I ended up learning more than I ever needed to know about the day that the bride was born and just, anyway, I won't get into all that. But what I remember most is at the end of that toast, the father of the bride got very serious. And he looked at the couple and he said, tomorrow, you are about to make profound vows before each other and before God. And they are vows that you cannot keep in and of yourselves. Vows that you cannot keep apart from the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet so much of the time we live our lives as if I can do this. Okay, give me another shot. I will make this work if I hunker down and try hard enough. But in the end, we've all experienced it. I can fool myself for a while, but in and of myself, I just can't do it. And at those moments when it has been all about me and my effort to just figure out what would Jesus do and then to do it on my own, at those moments I have missed the good news of sanctification. I have wrapped my identity up in myself and what I am able or unable to do, rather than in Jesus and what he has done and continues to do. Because you see, the gospel says something different. God's word says something profoundly different than my misunderstanding of WWJD and my own warped philosophy of change. In Romans 8, verses 11 and 29, if you want to turn there, we'll be there for just a moment. Romans 8, verses 11 and 29, we read this. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. You know, I have read these verses many times. In fact, I remember when Kevin and I were on Ivy staff, and this passage, Romans 8, was my passage for one of the weekday morning expositions. But it was only a few years ago that these two verses together just jumped off the page and grabbed me. Because do you hear how radical this is? Yeah, this is the time of year. Actually, I was about to shake Justin's hand earlier in the service. He said, "No, I'm going to give you a little arm bump there because I'm sick." This is the time of year we're afraid of the bug, the virus, the whatever's going around. Some power that's going to get a hold of us, take over our bodies, and just lay us flat because we're not going to feel good. Or we might go a step further. And we might think of even greater powers. I'm reading a book right now about World War II, and I know that soon I'm going to get to the atomic bomb. Nuclear warfare. A power that, even though we've seen video of it on YouTube, it is far beyond our wildest imagination. Hard to grasp. But here in Romans, we read of a power that is far beyond any that our world could ever come up with, could ever conjure up, could ever imagine. The Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead. If you have put your trust in Jesus and you believe God's word, this word says that the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. That is profound. There is a power beyond anything our world has ever seen, beyond anything that we could ever think or imagine or dream, that dwells in us. But it's not a distant power. It is a personal power, and it is a power with a purpose. And what is that purpose? To change us from the inside out into the likeness of our Savior. To be conformed to the image of Jesus. Romans 8 emphasizes the indwelling Spirit who empowers us as we are conformed into the likeness of Jesus. Sanctification, the process of being transformed into his likeness, where we are empowered by the Spirit who frees us more and more to obey, to live according to God's will, to live as we were created to live. Now, Paul refers to the Spirit-empowered life as the obedience of faith. Did that phrase jump out at you last week or this week? Did that phrase jump off the page for anybody? We read the doxology, verse 26, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. Anybody, did that strike you? Okay, well, it's going to strike you now. And if we had more time, we would look very closely at how Paul bookends his letter, chapters 1 and chapter 16. There are so many things that are parallel, so much parallelism. But one of the key pieces to note is that not only does Paul end his letter with this phrase, the obedience of faith, but he actually opens it up, chapter 1, verse 5, with this phrase, the obedience of faith. Because you see, the obedience of faith is itself an expression of praise. It's a doxology. A doxology not only with our lips, but a doxology with our lives as we learn to follow God's will for us, as we learn to live in His ways. The obedience of faith. Okay, but before I talk about this phrase a little bit more, I realize I need to address at least the first word there, obedience. Because that's not a very popular word for us today, is it? We don't really like the word obedience, unless, of course, it's about someone in obedience to us, then we don't really have a problem with it. But most of the time, that's not the case. We don't like to hear about obedience. We look at it as being oppressive, and we think that way because we live in a fallen world where authority and power are often abused. But it is not that way with God. The obedience of faith is not oppressive, but freeing. Because it is living the way we were created to live. Living the way we were created to live. Think about it this way. Let's just say you are out in the middle of the ocean, you're on a boat, you go deep sea diving. Anybody ever been deep sea diving? Okay, a few of you. It's a phenomenal experience. You're underwater, and it's a whole different world. And there are just fish swimming everywhere. And you could look around and you could say, look at how free these fish are. Is the fish in water free? Yeah. It's free to live the life it was created to live. Now, someone might argue, no. That fish is not truly free unless that fish can be in the water or out of the water. But come on, is a fish out of the water free? No, it's dead. You see, not living as we were created to live, leads to death. And the obedience of faith is learning to swim in the gospel of God's grace. Free to live as we were created to live. Yes, we are called to obedience. No doubt about it. Read the scriptures. We are called to obedience. But here's the second word I want to emphasize. It's a call to the obedience of faith. Not the obedience of self-reliance. Not the obedience of self-effort. That is not what the call is. Our following Jesus and growing into His likeness flows from faith. Faith in our God then flows into a life that is changed. We might look at it as a trusting obedience, an obedience that is always trusting God as God is at work, or as another friend of mine put it, it's a repentant faith, or maybe even better, a repenting faith, continually recognizing my need and confessing that, and at the same time, continually recognizing, declaring, and receiving God's provision for me. The Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Friends, receive the power of God. A PCA missionary, Josiah Bancroft, in speaking about repentant faith, he said this: as we live in a repentant faith, we will have a decreasing confidence in ourselves and an increasing confidence in the Holy Spirit to transform our lives. A decreasing confidence in ourselves and an increasing confidence in the Holy Spirit to transform us. Decreasing trust that if I just work hard enough, I can make this change happen. And an increasing confidence, which is really a growing dependence, that He is at work in me. And that as I trust in Him, I will continue to see that change more and more. Our church's statement of faith summarizes it this way. Sanctification is the ongoing work of God's free grace by which our whole person is made new in the image of God, and we are made more and more able to become dead to sin and alive to righteousness. Okay, but what does this look like? Just kind of day-to-day life, what does this look like? As we began to understand the difference of in justification and adoption in this transition to sanctification. Well, I remember a few years ago, as I was wrestling to bridge these concepts, these gospel themes, and I came across this illustration from William Temple. William Temple served as the Archbishop of Canterbury. I believe it was in the 1940s. Had a profound influence on John Stott, if any of you know who John Stott is. If not, they both had a profound influence on Billy Graham, who I would guess most of you know who Billy Graham is. But anyway, William Temple used to illustrate the point this way. And maybe to set the context, have you ever read something in Scripture, something that you're supposed to do, and you feel like a friend or a preacher, or you're just reading it on God's Word, says, this is the way, now go do it. And you just hit a place of discouragement saying, I can't, I've tried. Or I'll try again, you just run into the wall. Okay, William Temple puts it this way. It is no good giving me a play like Hamlet or King Lear and telling me to write a play like that. Shakespeare could do it, I can't. And it is no good showing me a life like the life of Jesus and telling me to live a life like that. Jesus could do it, I can't. But if the genius of Shakespeare could come and live in me, then I could write plays like that. And if the Spirit of Jesus could come and live in me, then I could learn to live a life like that. This is the secret of Christian sanctification. It is not that we should strive in and of ourselves to live a life like Jesus, but that He, by His Spirit, should come and live in us. That He, by His Spirit, should come and change us. To have Him as our example is not enough. We need Him as our Savior. And we must live in constant dependence on Him as we learn to live the obedience of faith. That's the good news, or at least part of the good news, of sanctification. And just even by way of distinction, last week, justification, adoption, events, points in time. Thus the sermon title last week, A Celebration of Grace. Something that happened. But this week, looking at a continual process, something that is ongoing in us, same text, yet different title, still celebrating grace. Because brothers and sisters, we have the opportunity to celebrate God's grace at work in us every single day. The good news of sanctification, something worth celebrating. But just as I shared last week, here too, I struggle. I struggle to live in this gospel reality. I forget that I'm a person in process. In fact, I don't like being in process. I'd really like to be able to just download it all and then just get it right. And so much of the time, I put that pressure on myself to just get it right, to just do the right thing. And that pressure is crushing. And sometimes the weight is so great that I walk around in a depression, I walk around in a funk, and I can't see straight in front of me. And praise God for those moments when a friend or through God's word, the Spirit will awaken me. Camper, it's not about you. I'm at work in you. And as I was praying, I remember a time just back in the fall. I was taking a prayer walk, and the Lord brought to my attention a particular area of life where I've had a continual struggle with anger and bitterness. And I'm not proud of it. I mean, it's one of the places I just like to stop. God's word says, don't be angry and bitter. And so I want to just go over and go, okay, I'm not going to be angry, I'm not going to be an angry, bitter person about this particular area of life anymore. And yet it continues to rear its ugly head, a consistent struggle, and I'm just often discouraged by how much it has a hold on me. And so I've began to share, this was months ago, probably a couple of years ago, I began to share in repentance with some friends this struggle and asking them to pray with and for me, to speak the truth of the gospel into my heart through God's word and prayer. And there are many days that I get together with these guys and they'll ask how I'm doing. I'm just like, I'm just struggling. You know, those buttons got pushed again last week and I could just feel the anger. I could feel the bitterness. But I remember this specific afternoon. It was a beautiful day, probably in October, and I was taking a walk. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit reminded me that recently my buttons had really been pushed. You know what it's like when your buttons get pushed? But something was different because I wasn't reminded in a place of discouragement. I was reminded because it was as if my eyes were open to say, Camper, did you notice you were a little less angry? You were a little less bitter. I began to see that the frequency and the intensity is decreasing. That there is growth in grace. Very real growth in my life. There has been growth in the obedience of faith. I'm learning to trust Jesus more and more. In these particular areas where the buttons get pushed, I'm quicker to repent and turn to Him and to know His goodness and grace. And that grace overflows in these particular situations more freely than it used to. Now, do I still struggle? Yes, I do. And I probably will until Jesus returns or takes me home. But I am also experiencing real hope and real change. What about you? Are there places for you where you just continually hit the wall and get discouraged? You're discouraged, forgetting that God is still at work in you. Or maybe you just live in a constant state of denial that you're just not getting it right. You're just going to try harder tomorrow. Are you relying on your own strength to make life work? Have you just given up fighting temptation, stopped calling on God to rescue you? Well, my friends, as we learn this walk of a repenting faith, as we embrace the gospel in sanctification, we discover again and again and again that God's Spirit is at work in us. He is bringing about real hope. He is bringing about real change. He is bringing about real healing. And those of you familiar with the beginning of Philippians, God is faithful to complete the good work that He began in each of us. He is faithful to complete it. God will not let you go. What He started, He finishes. He is carrying us to completion as we are learning the obedience of faith. We learn it in the grip of His grace. Last night, I was at an event for my daughter's preschool. I have a 4.5-year-old daughter and then 2 19-month-old twins. So we're pretty exhausted most of the time. Enjoying it most of the time, but exhausted nonetheless. Well, my 4.5-year-old daughter knows that when we get in a parking lot, nonetheless, I still reach for her if I see cars around. But she's learning that Dad has my best interest in mind, that when Dad says stop in the parking lot, I need to stop. Now, the 19-month-old twins, no. I mean, they barely speak English. So Hope is our oldest, and then we've got Ty and Mercy. So we're out of the car, and there are other cars that are coming through the parking lot. And I grab Ty, and I grab Mercy. Now, if it was up to them, this is what it would look like. I would extend a finger to each little hand, and each little hand would grab my finger, and that's nice and cute. Now, we know how long that's going to last. They're going to let go and take off. And I'm going to yell, stop. And they're not going to stop. and they're wandering through the dangerous parking lot of life, and they're going to get run over. No, when I reach to hold their hands, it is in the grip of Dad's grace. I am holding them, and no matter how much they try, they cannot get away from my good intentions for them to be safe and for them to learn to trust that Dad knows what's best for them in this situation, and that Dad loves them, and that I will carry them safely through the parking lot. And I did last night to the school where we were gathering. And it is like that for us. As we learn to hear more and more, to recognize and to trust the voice of our Father, our temptation is to let go, and we do. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love, we sing that, Come Thou Fount. Here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. And that great line, may your goodness like a fetter, is that how it goes? I'm really horrible with music lyrics. But this idea of being bound to him, he has us in his grip of grace, and he will not let go as we learn the obedience of faith, to live as we were created to live, and he will carry us to completion until the day we know the fullness of the freedom that we were created for. Now, there is much more that can be said about sanctification. A whole lot more. This is only a beginning. But for today, what I want us to hear is this. Today, I want us to hear that we are people in process. All of us. That means we need to be patient with one another. God is at work in you. God is at work in me. I need to be patient with you. You need to be patient with me. We're going to mess up. We're going to have to repent. We're going to have to go to each other for forgiveness. We're going to have to ask our Lord for forgiveness. He's still at work. We are a people in process. I also want us to hear, not only are we a people in process, and not only is God at work in us, but to remind us that all of this growth takes place in the context of adoption, of sonship. As those who are beloved, just as my three children, and in particular right now with that illustration, are twins, that they would know the love of their father. This is why their father is gripping them, because he loves. Our change takes place in the context of adoption. Children who are deeply loved, and as I emphasized last week, not tolerated. No, no, no. We are not a people tolerated by God. If you have put your trust in Jesus, then you know his love, not that he tolerates you. We're loved and not tolerated. And children living in dependence on him who provides for all of our needs. From time to time, one of the joys that you have as a church body is you get to baptize a baby. In fact, as a pastor, that's one of my favorite things to do. When a couple who has put their faith in Jesus, members of Christ's church, they have a child and they commit that child to God as one of his own, looking to God to fulfill his promise to call this child to new life. And when I just think of children, I'll name two children that I know you all know, Sydney and Savannah. I can tell by the laughs they're still people in process. Right? Is that right, Mom? Yeah. But Sydney and Savannah, baptized, a part of God's family, loved by their parents. Now think about it this way. Are those two little girls, are they accepted and embraced as beloved children by their parents, Kevin and Liz? Are they? Yes. Yes, they are. Now, will they continually need to depend on Mom and Dad continue to depend on Mom and Dad to provide for them, to teach them, to provide for their needs? Yes. And will they continue to grow and develop in the years to come? Yes, they will. And so it is with us and our Heavenly Father. The one who takes great delight in us, will continue to provide for us as we continue to lean on him, as we continue to grow and develop, as we are conformed to the likeness of Jesus. In a moment, we'll be fed by him. Kevin and Liz provide meals for their children. Our Heavenly Father provides a meal for his church, that our hearts might be fed by his grace, that our faith might be strengthened, that we might grow in grace and thus grow in the obedience of faith. Again, Paul Tripp. God doesn't justify and adopt me because I am okay, but precisely because I am not okay. He knows that lasting change will take place in me only when I am living in a personal relationship with him. In his magnificent love, he makes that relationship a reality. Only those who have a relationship with God through justification and adoption will undergo the radical change process of progressive sanctification. Without the relationship, there is no personal change. Without the relationship, there is no real transformation. Our relationship with God is the beginning of salvation, not the end. Justification, adoption, and this week, sanctification. The gospel of grace. Gospel realities that are ours through faith in Christ. By grace, through faith, we are forgiven of sin and accepted by God. By grace, through faith, we have been brought into God's family, embraced by him as his beloved children. And by grace, through faith, we are being transformed into the likeness of Jesus. And that's something worth celebrating today and tomorrow and the next day and the next day. And so with the Apostle Paul, may our lives flow just as the end of his letter, that our lives would speak the words, "Now to him who is able to strengthen you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but now has been revealed, has been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forever and ever and ever, through Jesus Christ. Amen."